So we live just down the road from our friends, Steve and Nikki Forrest. And because of this, we get to see, and they get to see, each other's kids quite often. And last weekend, Judson, who is mine, and then Camden and Hudson, who belong to them, were hanging out in our house. And at one point, I was correcting my son, and I do what most parents do, or at least I think most of us do this. I said, Judson David, right? First name, middle name. Lets him know it's serious, right, without me raising my voice. And he shot back, Andy David. And because I never let a fight go unfought, I said, actually, it's Andrew David. And then Hudson looks at me, and he says, so your name is Andrew David Forrest? And I said, no, buddy, I have a different last name than you do. It's fun to watch kindergartners sort of understand identity, understand who they are, understand where they come from. There's something within each of us that wants to know who we are, what we're made of, right? There's a reason that Ancestry.com gets people to pay a monthly fee. There is a reason that people are willfully giving up their DNA to these companies, which, you know, I don't want to sound crazy and like Ron Swanson from Parks and Rec, but, you know, once you give your DNA to somebody, they can easily give it to the government. I'm just putting that out there. But there's a desire to know who we are, to know where we come from. And today, we are going to hear the Pharisees ask Jesus where he comes from. And they are not asking because they're interested. They're actually asking because they want to start a fight. And so Matthew, and we're going to cover some text today, so we need to buckle in and be ready. But Matthew wants us to ask this question this morning. Who does Jesus think he is? Who does Jesus think he is? But friends, we have a problem. And our problem is this. We are just like the Pharisees. We are just like the Sadducees. We are just like the chief priests. We don't want Jesus to say things we don't like. We don't want Jesus to say things we don't like. We want Jesus to be a God made in our own image. And guess what? Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't play games around what we desire. And so this morning, we're going to see Jesus answer the Pharisees again in a way that they don't like. And then he's going to give three stories to help us understand who he is and who we're called to be. And so with that, let's jump into the text and see what happens. So we're picking it up in Matthew 21, verse 23. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" So, a couple things we need to note here. Chief priests, right? They belonged to the Sadducees. They were the ones that wanted to get along with the Romans because if they got along with the Romans, money would keep coming into their pockets, and they liked that. The elders of the people of Israel were a mixture of Sadducees and Pharisees. These were the religious leaders of the day. And they come to Jesus in the temple. Now, remember, Solomon's temple doesn't exist anymore. Solomon's temple was burnt to the ground by the Babylonians. So this temple was rebuilt by Herod. It was to represent the fact that the Romans were okay with the Jews being Jewish and worshiping their God. And so Jesus is in that temple and he's teaching. And the chief priests and the religious leaders, they're not happy about that. And so they ask Jesus, "Who do you think you are? Where do you think you have authority to stand in this temple and teach these people. Now, we know what Jesus could say. We've actually seen Jesus answer John's disciples. Remember? John's disciples come to him. We read this a few months ago. They say, hey, we're not sure if you're the Messiah. Are you it, or is there another one to come? And Jesus says, listen, you've seen demons driven out. You've seen blind people receive their sight. You've seen the lame walk. You go tell my cousin John, and you know yourself that this is exactly what the prophets were saying the Messiah would do. But that's not how Jesus answers the religious leaders. Verse 24, Jesus answered them, I will ask you one question, and if you answer it for me, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Did John's baptism come from heaven, or was it of human origin? I don't want to get too far in the weeds here, but there's this idea that is prevalent in modern education, in modern philosophy. It's called postmodernism. And postmodernism teaches that truth can change and vary depending on the situation. And so here, we're going to see the first instance of postmodernism. Because, look, truth is truth. Truth always is and always will be, because who gives the truth? Or, I mean, let's state the question like this. Who said, I am the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me? It's Jesus, right? So truth doesn't change depending on the situation. Truth doesn't change depending on who's interpreting. Truth is truth. But notice what the Pharisee or the religious leaders say. They discussed it among themselves. If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the crowd because everyone considers John to be a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. So here the Pharisees know that truth requires, one, having your life changed by it. Right? If we believe that Jesus really did live a sinless life, and he really did die on a cross, and 3 days later he really did come back to life, if we really believe that, then our lives will be changed by that faith. And if we don't really believe that, then we'll just keep doing what we're doing and search for something else. So the Pharisees know that if they say that John's teaching, that the Messiah is coming, and they must prepare themselves, and they must repent of their fruits of unrighteousness and turn to fruits of righteousness, if they really believe it's from heaven, then they should change. They should see Jesus as the promised one. But here's the other thing about truth. Sometimes truth requires you to take a stand for something that's unpopular. And if they really believe that John the Baptist is not from heaven, that he is making this stuff up and leading people astray, then they would say, it's of man, it's not of God. But the crowds would turn on him. Why? Because the crowds liked John the Baptist. They were hoping for the Messiah to come. They wanted him to be right. They were ready to repent of their sinfulness and follow God. And again, he lived in the desert, he ate bugs, and he wore camel hair. He was an interesting show. They know that if they take a stand here, it requires something of them. So they answer, we don't know. So notice how Jesus responds. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And listen, we could just leave it there and be like, man, that's kind of a bummer. But we don't really leave it there because Jesus doesn't really leave it there. Jesus immediately goes into three parables that are going to, one, reveal who he is, and two, reveal who we are called to be. So here's the first parable. Verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "My son, go work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I don't want to." That doesn't sound familiar in the DeHart household. He answered, "I don't want to." But later he changed his mind and went. Then the man went to his other son and said the same thing. I will, sir," he answered, but he didn't go. Which of the two did his father's will? The religious leader said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. But you, when you saw it, didn't even change your minds then and believe him." So, the problem here is not with the words. The problem is with the action. And listen, in many of these son and father parables, there's a third son that's under the surface. And that third son is Jesus, who, when the father says, "Do this," he doesn't say, "I don't want to." He says, "Yes, sir." But he also doesn't stay on the couch and do nothing. He actually gets up and he does it. So you have these two sons, right? The first one says, "I don't want to," but then he changes his mind. The word there is the word we have for repentance. He says, "I don't want to," and then he repents. And he does it. And the second son says, "Okay," and then he doesn't do it. You see, Jesus is reminding us that he's the faithful son. And he is the faithful son who is the king, who has come to set up a kingdom. And what Jesus is pointing to for his disciples and for the religious leaders, and this is our first point if you're taking notes, is this: don't just talk about the kingdom, be about the kingdom. Don't just talk about the kingdom, be about the kingdom. Listen, from third graders on up to our seniorest of senior adults, all of us are guilty of singing songs and saying in those songs things for God that we do not believe or intend to do. All of us have read scripture and said, "God, I want to be that person," and then we don't act like that person. I want to push in here a little bit, and I want to do it by stages in life. And listen, I know that we don't all live up to stereotypes, but I'm hoping in my punching around, we're going to hit everybody, okay? So, students, you ready for this? Don't just talk about changing the world. Take out the trash. And here's what I mean by that, okay? And this is for some of us, right? We talk about these big things that we want to accomplish, these big things that we want to do, and then when it's time to serve in small ways, it's below us. I was talking with our deacons this morning during our deacon prayer time about how when Pastor Andrew gets an intern, the first thing that he does with that intern on their first day of their internship is he sends them to the worst bathrooms on the Western Street campus for them to clean. And part of the point of that is when you go to a small church, oftentimes you're not just the pastor, you're also the custodian. But part of it too is if cleaning a toilet is below you, then preaching a sermon is above you. Students, we want you to change the world. We want you to go to the farthest of far places with the gospel. But it starts with simple acts of service here. Don't say to God, I want to do great and grand things for you, if you're not willing to serve the people that are around you now. Now, those of us that are under 50, you're wanting to say to God, let me settle first. Let me get settled in my life. And the reality is that God is reminding us that the workers are few. There's too much to do to get settled. There's too much to do for the kingdom to just coast into. When I retire, I'll serve the Lord. Or when it's convenient, I'll serve the Lord. When the things with our kids aren't as busy, I'll serve the Lord. Friends, we talk about circle of influence all the time. The people you work with, the parents your kids go to school with, the parents of the kids or of the kids who your kids play sports with or do 4-H with, your neighbors, these are your circles of influence. And listen, we talk every Sunday about, you know, we pray for people groups and we pray that missionaries would go to people groups and we focus on trying to get the gospel to people who have never heard it. And there's always that temptation in our hearts of, yeah, but what about the people here who haven't heard it? I'm glad you asked. That's why you're here. The Akbar people don't have you living on their streets. All of those people groups in India, where we hear 0% are Christian, they're not working with people that believe in Jesus. So those of us under 50, let's not worry about getting settled first. Let's know that the workers are few and let's get about the kingdom where we are. Right? It doesn't mean that you have to pick up and move somewhere for the sake of the gospel. Just be about the gospel here. Be about the gospel with the people that are around you. For those of us that are over 50, let's avoid talking about back in the day. And let's avoid thinking, I've done my part, it's now time for the youngers, right? Because what did Paul say in his letter to the Philippians? To live is Christ and to die is gain. And until you've died and gained that, to keep on living is Christ, right? And listen, same for you, circles of influence. And one of the biggest circles of influence for those of us over 50 is this. You see all these young couples in this room? We need you. We need your voice in our lives. We need to hear when our kids are being terrible, there's light at the end of the tunnel. We need to hear when our marriages are struggling that faithfulness is good. And the people that live near you, the people that you used to work with, the people that you go to your high school reunions with, what do they need? They need to hear about Jesus, right? So friends, let's not be people who talk about the kingdom. Let's be people who are about the kingdom. So we move to the next parable. If you thought that one was hard, you're going to have fun with this one. Listen to another parable, Jesus says. This is verse 33. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. He leased it to tenant farmers and went away. Just to be clear, we're an ag society, but let's just make sure we understand what a tenant farmer is. A tenant farmer is someone who rents a farm that they don't own to farm it, right? So this tenant farmer is paying money to the landowner to farm his vineyard. Verse 34, when the time came to harvest fruit, he, being the owner, sent his servants to the farmers to collect his fruit, because the way they were going to pay him was not with money, but with actual fruit from the farm. The farmers took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, the owner sent other servants, more than the first group, and they did the same to them. Verse 37, finally, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those farmers? So Jesus isn't asking this as a rhetorical question. He wants an answer. Verse 41, he will completely destroy those terrible men, they told him. Now, think about the irony here, right? I mean, it doesn't take a literary scholar to know that this parable is about Jesus, right? That God gives the nation of Israel, and he sends prophets to that nation of Israel to say, trust the Lord, serve only him, give him your first fruits, not just in your tithe, but in your life, right? Be about God. And what did they do to the prophets? Some they beat up, some they killed, some they stoned. And so God says, I am going to send Jesus to them. And right when Jesus asks this question, the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who could not agree on anything, are coming together to plot against Jesus to what? To kill him. So he asks them this question from this parable, what should the Father do to him? And what Jesus is saying is, what should God do to you? And look what they say. Verse 41. What will he do to those farmers? He will completely destroy those terrible men. There are multiple moments in Scripture where a parable is used to get the person listening to the parable to say, strike them down! Bring justice! Kill them! And then the person who's telling the parable is actually saying, you're talking about yourself there, homie, so. He will completely destroy those terrible men, they told him, and lease his vineyard to other farmers who will give him his fruit at the harvest. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? This is from Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is what the Lord has done, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Now, Psalm 118, when you read it, it's about the nation of Israel. That all of the people around Israel have rejected them. And Jesus is reminding us of something that we've seen all throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Israel couldn't keep the covenant as God's son. So Jesus came to keep the covenant as God's son. Jesus came to tell Israel and the Gentiles that he is a better Israel. He is the only person of God who will completely obey God, and that's because he is God. So here's what Jesus is telling the religious leaders. This cornerstone, me, that you're rejecting, this cornerstone is the building block of the kingdom of God. And you right now are rejecting it, but there are going to be people who see it and love it. And listen, unless you have Jewish blood in you, this is so much good news for us Gentiles. Because we have seen the beauty of Israel's Messiah, and we have believed him. We have believed in him, and it is how we are saved. And that's what Jesus says next. So we go to 43. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people producing its fruit. Now, let's be clear here. This doesn't mean that the kingdom of God is being taken from Israel. It's being taken from the people of Israel that don't believe. Right? So it's taken from the people of Israel, and it's given to the church. And you know who makes up the church? Gentiles and Jews, all who call upon the name of Jesus for salvation, make up the church. So when Jesus says it's being taken from you, he's not saying it's being taken from you, all you Israelites, and all of you are going to die in your sin. No, he's saying it's being taken away from you, religious leaders. It's being taken away from the temple. It's being given to Christ alone. Verse 44, whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will shatter him. And so this is what Jesus is saying. As the cornerstone, he's the dividing line. Right? You go to anyone in Amarillo and you start talking about God in general, and most people are like, yeah, I love God. I'm all about God. But then when you start getting to the idea of you and I, we're messed up sinners, and we need what Jesus did on the cross for us, that's when people back up and say, Jesus is the one that causes division. Jesus is the one that causes broken relationships and families and work relationships, because Jesus is the stone that you either lift up and rejoice in, or you trip over and it crushes you. Verse 34. Looking at the, no, how in the world? Nope, I went to Mark chapter 4. I don't even know how I did that. Except that this is bad. Visitors, I'm normally better than this, I promise. I got so excited, right? Okay, now I'm on the right page. Verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they knew he was speaking about them. Although they were looking for a way to arrest him, they feared the crowds because the people regarded him as a prophet. Friends, our second point today is this. The kingdom's not about you. The kingdom is about the king. It's about the cornerstone. The kingdom is about Jesus. And as long as we think it's about us and not about him, we will keep trying to kill the people that come to tell us otherwise. And not literally, right? But we will fight against them. We will not be for them. We will try to work to defeat what they're doing. So students, what does it mean that the kingdom's not about you? Well, if you're hoping that Jesus will make you popular, you need to understand that he's calling you to be different. Right? He's not calling you to fit in. He's calling you to follow him. And so sometimes being a student that loves Jesus means being unpopular, because you take a stand for who Jesus is and what he's done. For those of us under 40, or under 50, will Jesus give you stability? He's calling you to reliance, right? Jesus isn't concerned about your next car or your vacation home or even your vacation, right? Jesus wants you to look like him. So he's calling you to trust him and to follow him, to rely on him. For those of us over 50, and probably a lot of us under 50, will Jesus give you Mayberry? Will he give you the way things used to be? Will he give you those nice moments with Opie and Aunt Bee? Well, he's calling you to the kingdom, which is far better. Far better. Right? He's calling you not to some ideal past, but to the ideal future that lays ahead of you. And this doesn't mean, I'm a huge fan of nostalgia, okay? My Christmas memories, mainly when we put up the tree and hung the garland and everything, my dad would play two albums. One was the Mannheim Steamrollers, and the other one was Neil Diamond, which just cracked me up to listen to a Jewish guy singing about Jesus. But anyway, we probably should cut that from but Megan will tell you, I don't necessarily listen to Neil Diamond, but when Christmas comes around, I'm putting on the Mannheim Steamrollers, because it's the Christmas that I remember, right? I'm not against nostalgia, but I am against us thinking that we have to get back to some sort of ideal rather than heading toward the kingdom, right? All right, we finished with the last parable. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. Again, the metaphor here is heavy, right? The idea of Jesus returning, of receiving his bride, this is heavy in this story. He sent his servants to summon those invited to the banquet, but they didn't want to come. Who was the closest to God at the time of Jesus? Israel, right? These religious leaders that are fighting against him. These people who are devoting themselves to the sacrificial system of Israel and to the temple and to the synagogue. He sent his servants to summon those invited to the banquet, but they didn't want to come. Again, he sent other servants and said, "Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But they paid no attention and went away, one to his own farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Seems like things have escalated, right? I just wanted to invite you to the wedding. You don't have to kill me. But again, this is how against people are toward the kingdom of God. The king was enraged. This is verse 7. The king was enraged, and he sent out his troops, killed those murderers, and burned down their city. Then he told his servants, "The banquet is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go then to where the roads exit the city and invite everyone you find to the banquet." So those servants went out on the roads and gathered everyone they found, both evil and good. The wedding banquet was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed for a wedding. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." Here's the problem for the man that is not dressed for the wedding. The problem for him is he hears about the kingdom, he's interested in the kingdom, but it's an interest that doesn't lead to what? It's what we started in the first parable. A change. The first son said what? "I don't want to," but then he changed his mind. The second son said, "I will," but he didn't do anything. So here's this man who's invited to this wedding, and he shows up underdressed. And because of that, the wrath of the Father is still poured out on him. Now, I think we can draw the parallels, right? That if you come to God underdressed, if you come to God stained by sin, his wrath is still on you. His anger toward your sin is still on you. So the question we have to ask this morning is, are you underdressed? Are you still in your sin? Are you still in rebellion against God? And here's the best news that we hear about our King Jesus. You ready? Because Jesus, listen, he is the Son who says yes and goes and does it. He is the Son who went to the farm to do for his father what he was told. And he is the son here who is getting married. But you know what he does for his bride? He dresses her in splendor, right? If you go to the end of your Bible, to the book of Revelation, and if you go to those last few chapters, you'll read about this wedding feast where Jesus, the husband, is with his bride, the church, and she is magnificent. She is righteous. She is beautiful. And you know what makes the church magnificent, righteous, and beautiful? Listen, I love y'all, but it ain't us. It ain't me. It's him. You see, here's the truth of these three parables. that Jesus the King will trade shirts with you. Think about all of the times in Paul's letters where he says, take off the old self, take off the old person, and put on Christ. Friends, Jesus is calling to you this morning, saying, you've been invited to the wedding. You've been called to follow me. But it's not enough to know about the kingdom. It's not enough to believe that the kingdom exists. You have to believe that the kingdom exists for you. You have to believe that the King exists for you. And to do that means to take off your unrighteousness and put on the righteousness of Jesus. To trade in your life of sin for Jesus's righteousness. And listen, if there's anything you're going to write down today, if there's anything you're going to do this week, memorize 2 Corinthians 5:21. We sang it in Jesus Messiah, and it is what undergirds this sermon today. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, being God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you will turn from your sins and place your faith in Jesus, he will take your sin and he will give you his righteousness. The work on the cross will be true for you and it will be enough for you. But friends, you have to respond. Let's pray.